two people that have already, and now if our speaker, Mr. J. Philip Morgan, will come and get wired up for the message with the microphone, we'll appreciate it. Our brother Morgan is not here as a newcomer. We're thankful that he's come, and we think he puts this conference as a special conference once in a while. He does slip away and go to others, but we know he likes this one very much. And he didn't know whether I was going to call on him or not down there, because he last night had his tie on and thought he was going to speak, but he's got his tie on again, so I guess we can turn the platform over to our brother, J. Philip Morgan. He comes by way of Daytona Beach through Maggie Valley.
This is Mr. Morgan.
Thank you, Richard. Good morning. In all probability, that's the last time you have to say that today. Well, you people skulk around through the heavy fog changing auditoriums, but I found you anyway. As Richard was belaboring you with the facts, I came prepared to preach last night because we understood Jabe was having physical problems. I almost said mouth trouble, but I'm afraid that might give the wrong impression. We understood he had some serious oral surgery and in all probability wouldn't be able to speak, and so I came prepared. I had my other tie on and everything, and I was prepared to speak, and then the last minute Dave said that he felt he would be able to speak, and so, as you know, he spoke last night. Did a very wonderful job. Brought a very fine opening message, didn't he, to the whole week of conference. Truly, it was, I think, more of a blessing to my heart than if I had been listening to what I had been saying. But anyway, Jabe spoke last night, so there I sat. I accused the conveners later on in the lobby of asking me to speak last night to make sure I'd be here at the meeting, and then doing that. But at any rate, that's the way it turned out. However, I had three marvelous introductions that had to do with Jabe, because I had to fill in for him. But now I can't use those introductions because I didn't fill in for him. And so I'm going to have to look forward to being with him again and hope that somewhere along the line he gets sick so I can use those introductions somewhere along the line. But see, that's why I didn't wear my name tag this morning, because I didn't know if I'd ever get introduced all this week. So I didn't wear my name tag. Besides which, I tried it on this morning and I felt it destroyed my ensemble. So I didn't wear one. But it's on the inside. It says Hart, Schaffner, and Marks on the inside. What we want to do, Lord willing, this week in the times that you and I spend together is we would like to look at the personal emotions of Jesus Christ. I've been impressed lately with there's a lot of how-to books and tapes and series and videos out that have to do with coping with things. In fact, the word to cope is a very popular word these days in Christian circles. And you have the experience of this one and the experience of that one, and people run off to seminars to hear different people talk about how they cope with certain things. So apparently that's a big psychological thing for us today. Now, we may appreciate the testimonies of these folks that write books and put their names on tapes and this sort of a thing. But you know, the one true, prime, perfect example that you and I have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Every other example that you and I have is an imperfect one. And so if you're having some sort of a problem, you might look through the four gospel accounts and see how the Lord handled the situation. You might say, yes, but the Lord never had the pressures in my life that I have in my life. And yet your Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And sometimes you have to look a little farther than you do other times, but you'll find in the four gospel accounts where the Lord had that similar experience. How did he handle it? He never handled it wrongly, because he did everything perfectly, as we know. He never developed a bad attitude over it, because that would have been a sin. And regardless of how other people may have responded or not responded to what he said or what he always did the perfect thing. So he's going to be our example this week. This morning hour, we want to look at misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. Some of you may have come to the conference this morning feeling that you are misunderstood in the congregation of which you are a part. You say, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, somebody misconstrues it, somebody misunderstands it, I'm not appreciated, all these other sorts of things. That's what we want to look at this morning. How do you handle misunderstanding? Or even better, how did the Lord Jesus Christ handle misunderstanding? Now, the next time then that you and I appear together is supposedly tomorrow night, Monday night, and we would like to look at how did he handle ingratitude. And I find a lot of Christians are afflicted with that these days. I do the same thing week after week, month after month, and no one ever says thank you. No one ever says you did a good job. How did the Lord handle ingratitude? And this is what we want to do then throughout the rest of the week in the will of the Lord. Now, let me begin with John chapter number 3. Well-known passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading verse number 1. Well-known passage of Scripture. We'd like to read through the whole third chapter as we read it together in our private devotions because it tells about an interview that the Lord Jesus Christ had with a man who was very wealthy, very influential, a man named Nicodemus, one who served on the council, if you will, and gave a feeble sort of a opposition to the time when the council would have put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And yet Nicodemus appeared, you remember, with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Christ down off the cross and literally spend a small fortune on the preparation for the burial of it. John chapter number 3, just the first 8 verses of it. Really, I guess the last 2 verses of chapter 2 ought to begin this way, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then some of the experts who seem to know say the first verse ought to begin with B-U-T. Some people didn't come to the Lord. Some people didn't want an interview with the Lord. Some people didn't want the Lord in their life, but there was a man. You see, verse 3 starts, chapter 3 starts. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I think that was a carefully prepared, rehearsed speech that Nicodemus was going to give to the Lord. And the Lord seems to change the subject material immediately. And he cuts through all of that, complimentary froth. And he simply says, Nicodemus, the problem is you need to be saved. Maybe we would do well. It would probably be counted as rudeness. Sometimes this might really get to the heart of the matter, you see. And the Lord cuts through it. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Misunderstanding. Nicodemus misunderstood what it was the Lord was trying to teach him. You must be born again. Well, I don't understand that. Can I be reincarnated? A lot of people believe in that these days, don't they? It'd be a nice thing to believe in if you didn't know the Lord as Savior, because you never have to worry about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. If you kept getting recycled all the time, and you finished with this body, cast it aside, and you picked up another body, and you went on and on. A lot of people would like to believe in that, because I'll never have to face God in judgment if I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And reincarnation. The myth of reincarnation is a very popular sort of a philosophy today. I did have a man say to me once, he said, if there is such a thing, I'd like to come back as a dog so I could bite my mother-in-law. But I don't think that was a viable theological interpretation of it. And Nicodemus says, can I do this over and the next time do it right? I think the Lord would have said to him, that's not going to do any good, Nicodemus. You'd still be a sinner. You'd still live for yourself. You'd still do selfish things. He says you need to be born from above, you see. Here's the misunderstanding. Keep your finger here in John 3. Why does all this happen, this misunderstanding? Are trying to figure out what God is saying to us. Well, let me read you something from back here in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, you see. The Lord says here, way back in Isaiah 55, God says to us, My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He says it works both ways. My thoughts aren't yours, and your ways aren't my ways. That's verse 8 of Isaiah 55. Then explains it a little further in verse 9 of Isaiah 55. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This might help me when I'm tempted to misunderstand what God is either saying to me or trying to do in my life. If I would remember that His thoughts are not lower than my thoughts, that His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Bless your heart, as believers today, God never leads you down. He always leads you up. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Part of our misunderstanding is that we have a tendency to think that this is not the best that God could do for us, that His thoughts are lower than our thoughts. This is not what your Bible says to you. He says, I'm trying to lift you up. I'm trying to make you better. I'm trying to add blessing to your life. My thoughts are higher than yours. So this, you see, presents a problem. This is part of the root of the situation. Because God is operating very often on one frequency, and I'm operating on another. And I really can't see what He is trying to do, and I have a tendency to say the wrong thing or to think the wrong thing about God and about His workings in my life, because I can't really see the point from which He is operating. That's Isaiah 55. Now, we might turn back another book or two or three, back to the book of Job. Job had quite a problem with this. Back to the book of Job, in the latter part of that book, which would be about, chapter 38. Job chapter number 38, the whole first 18 verses of Job 38, we won't have time to read them all, but this is part of the problem here, and it's recorded in your Bible. Job 38, beginning with verse number 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And we could take the word out, Job out, and put the word P-H-I-L in there, Phil, because this is what I have done on occasion in my Christian life. Maybe you've done the same thing. I have darkened counsel by words without knowledge. And probably you've done the same thing as I have done it. Because I didn't understand. Because I didn't know the process of God. Because I didn't know the intention of God. And I have been too quick to evaluate the situation and very often put a negative evaluation on it because of the truth of this verse. Not only is Job guilty of this, but you and I very often, dear friends, develop a Job syndrome, and you and I do the same thing. We do this. I don't understand. I can't see. And so I'm very quick to put some kind of a negative evaluation on it and say there's nothing good that can come out of this. There's no way that God can work in this area, and so on and so forth. Misunderstanding, you see. Now, verse 3, he says to Job, Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I like this. We won't take time to read all through it. But you might go through your Bible sometime and underline all the pronouns, the personal pronouns in this section. God says, I am the one that did these things. And he speaks about creation and setting bounds for the sea and all of these things. He doesn't mention evolution not once. He said, I did this. I did this. And that's a blessing to your own heart. Would you remember that next time you bump into somebody and said, everything just happens to be, you know, this sort of a thing? Flip them over to Job chapter number 38. Look in the index in the front of your Bible. Find where Job is and turn them to Job chapter 38. Say, God says He did it. I laid the foundation. Verse 5, who hath laid the measures? Not what, who? He says, I have done this. Who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations are fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 8, who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth? Verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment, and so on and so forth. That has to do with creation. Verses 1 through 18, you see, all the way through there. Well, as long as we're visiting in this neighborhood, turn over to the next chapter. Book of Job chapter 39, verse 13. Job 39, verse 13. Now he talks about creatures that are round about. Job 39, verse number 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, but that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath He imparted to her understanding. Ostrich does what she does. I confronted my wife 2 weeks ago with a very, very deep philosophical problem that she has yet to answer. And I was looking out through the sliding glass doors across our patio, watching the birds feeding. And I said, why do some birds walk on the ground and others hop? Now, how like that for intelligence, huh? Maybe she didn't think it was worthy of an answer. I don't know. But you see, who did it? You can look at a nest and you can say that's a barn swallow's nest. How do you know? Because they always build them that same way. Have you ever heard a mother bird telling the younger ones how to do things? What kind of bugs taste good? What kind of bugs don't taste good? Aren't you glad you're not a bird, you see? This sort of a thing. Who has done these things, you see? Who am I to say that he did things incorrectly? I say it when I don't understand what he's doing. Well, again, while we're in this neighborhood, chapter 40 of Job, and the whole first 14 verses. We won't take time to read them, but you can sometimes. Job chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the mighty instruct him? He's talked about creation, then he's talked about the creatures in creation. Now he's talking about his relationship to human beings in that creation. And again, here's the Job syndrome. Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? Haven't you and I done that? It's a lot easier to talk about Job's sin than it is to talk about your sin and mine this morning, but haven't you and I done this? Haven't we told God what to do? God, do this. I'm always interested in, and I can say this because prayer sessions haven't started yet, but I'm always interested in seeing how we like to teach God in our praying. Now, Lord, in the original Greek word, it always means this. And God just probably said, I didn't know that about Greek language before. Now, Lord, you know that Mrs. So-and-so is there, and Lord, she's in room 333. Well, I'm glad to know that, you see. This sort of a thing. Who is he who contends with the Almighty instructing him? I know Christians who are mad with God because God didn't do what they wanted him to do, you see. That's the Job syndrome. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And then Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And Job is stricken because he is guilty of this as you and I are often guilty of this, of instructing God in the way he should conduct his own business. You see, we're guilty of this. Misunderstanding. Well, let's come back now to the life of the Lord. Let's come back to the New Testament here. And back to John chapter 3, because before we leap off and to do something else. But in John chapter 3, you see, the Lord was very often misunderstood in what he said, as you and I are very often misunderstood in what we say. Part of the problem is that sometimes people only half listen to what we are saying. We are told that when you listen to somebody speak, you only listen 1/6 of the time. And that's not altogether time. You kind of come and go. The speaker will say something and your mind will wander off and then he'll put in a witticism and that'll bring you back, and then you say to your neighbor, what did he say? I don't want to miss the funny parts. What did he say? And we come and go, you see, and the speaker can say something, and I've been horrified sometimes at the letters that I have gotten in the mail. How could you say so-and-so? And I said, I never said so-and-so. Oh, well, so-and-so said that you so-and-so, that they'd heard you, this sort of a thing, you see. I was out in Iowa one time, and the other speaker was Bill Morgan. Now, that's the way to do it, you see. Bill Morgan, Phil Morgan. And people come, how can you say that? And I said, that wasn't Phil Morgan, that was Bill Morgan. And he learned to do the same thing, and we left the congregation totally confused. They didn't know who had said what. Now, that's the way to leave people. But sometimes, people misunderstand what you say just because they're not listening. And see, that's what Nicodemus said here. Sometimes the Lord explained what it was he was talking about. Now, he did this with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, I don't understand. Can this biological process be repeated again? Can I be recycled? The Lord says, I'm not talking about that, Nicodemus. I'm talking about being born from above. And this shouldn't astound you as a teacher of Israel. If you can't understand earthly things such as wind, how can you understand spiritual or heavenly things, you see? And sometimes, on occasion, the Lord explained what it was he was talking about. And sometimes his own disciples come to him and say, we don't understand what you were talking about in that parable. So then he'd take the parable of the sower, for instance, and he'd break it down. He says, this is what this seed stands for, and this is what this seed stands for. And sometimes the Lord will explain to you what it is he is talking about, and very often you having been misunderstood, can explain to the person who questions you what it is you're talking about. You can approach it from some other sort of an angle. You can give an illustration. You can say, well, think of it this way. Sometimes you can explain, and sometimes this is what the Lord did when he was misunderstood. He explained it. Now, sometimes he never explained things. So sometimes he explained what it was he said. Sometimes you and I simply accept without explanation. God simply doesn't explain to us what it is he's trying to do, but we walk by faith, not by sight. So we say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see the why and the wherefore of it. I don't see the result of it. But Lord, I believe this is the best thing for me at this time because I believe this is your will for my life. And so, Lord, I'm doing this. Now, people talk about blind faith. We ought not to talk about blind faith because our faith is in the Lord and he certainly is not blind. We are trusting him, you see, to lead us. For instance, over in the, just over a page or so, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 48. John chapter 6 and verse number 48, you see. The Lord's going to talk about bread and so forth. John 6, 48, the Lord says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then the Lord said in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink this blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, because my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And so on and so forth. And then verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, not the original 12, but these folks have been coming and going. Many of these disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And what shall I do if this offends thee? And so on and so forth. And many of them walked no more with him. Verse number 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Because he didn't explain to them what it was he was talking about, and so because they misunderstood it, they said, well, we simply can't take this, and so they departed, and people today will do the same thing. We try to explain to people how to get saved, and we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and they say, that's too easy, I have to work for it, so that I can say in eternity, God and I saved me. And there are people that will turn from the simplicity of the gospel message, because it sounds too easy. I want to contribute to it. I want to do this. I want to do that. And sometimes you'll be misunderstood as believers because you won't explain things to people. You'll be talking to somebody about pornography. You'll be talking about somebody about abortion. And you'll say, but this is what the Bible says. And they'll say, I don't believe that. And you can't go any farther than that. You can't go any farther than that. Now, I like the way John 6 ends up. Verse 67, the Lord turned unto the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And maybe Peter held his breath for a little bit, because maybe he was afraid, just maybe, this is Philip's translation, maybe Peter was afraid the Lord would say, good, Peter, that's a good answer. Now you explain to these people what I was just saying. And I think Peter would say, Lord, I don't know any more about it than they do. But Lord, I know that you satisfy my life. And Lord, there's a lot of details about being a Christian that I can't fathom and I can't see through and I can't explain. But Lord, I sure enjoy what I've got so far. And Lord, I'm trusting you for the future. And Lord, because of the joy and the peace and the satisfaction, a lot of things that I can't explain any more than a lot of things that you didn't explain. But Lord, I know what I have. And it's a blessed thing to be a believer. And this is the situation here. Sometimes we accept without explanation. And then sometimes he simply says the impossible. And this is sort of a frustrating thing. It's back in Matthew 14. I use this for an illustration. But back in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 15, the Lord had been teaching here to a lot of folks. Matthew 14, 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Matthew 14, 15. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. You give them something to eat. Sometimes the Lord will ask you to do that which you think is impossible. This is the way most Christian service begins. You have a tendency to say, Lord, you don't mean me. In your great catalog and your great Rolex in the sky, you've got several J. Philip Morgans there and you just flipped to the wrong one. There's no way I can do that, you see. And sometimes the Lord does this. He simply says to us the impossible. That's what you felt when somebody asked you to teach that Sunday school class of junior boys. You said, oh, not me. Oh, no, not me. Not me. Let Roger do it. He's a warden at the state prison. He knows how to handle these sorts of things. Sometimes he asks us to do the impossible. But Lord, this is a desert place. There's no food line within 60 miles of this place. How can we? He says, I want you to do. And you know what happened. He worked a miracle to get the thing done, didn't he? And sometimes without explanation, the Lord will simply say to you, and it's unbelievable as far as you're concerned, I want you to do this. I want you to be that, you see. And you might say, Lord, there's no way I can do that. And the Lord might answer, that's the secret of the whole thing. I want to do it through you. Maybe you're a Christian here, and you're glad for this week because you don't have to make a decision about it towards the end of the conference. But there's some sort of a decision, and you're thinking right now, there's no way the Lord could mean me. There's no way that I could do that particular sort of a thing, but maybe He is. Because He wants us simply, you see, to trust Him. Misunderstood in what He said. Misunderstood also in what He was, you see. And while we're right here in Matthew 14, if you followed me along, over here in Matthew 13, you see, verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. When He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? The Lord had at least two half-sisters, because it's in the plural. We don't know how many more yet. They're not named, but are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in Him. Isn't that a shame? First they were astonished at Him, now they're offended at Him. Oh, it should have gone the other way, you see. What a blessing there would have been for them. And they were all offended in Him, your Bible says in verse 57 of Matthew 13. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The all-powerful, incarnate Son of God was powerless in that place because they did not understand what or who He was. He was misunderstood in what He was. This is the danger of familiarity. I said, we remember when He was playing with the other boys and girls in this place. We remember when He was helping His father, they would have said, in the carpenter shop, if indeed that's what the Lord did, you see, we probably imagined He did those things, and we could remember these sorts of things, and He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the danger, dear friends, of familiarity. You and I as believers find it very easy to fall in the same sort of a danger. There's something about it when we're newly saved. Everything is brand new. Everything is exciting. The Lord can do anything. The Lord can be anything. But then after we're saved for a while, we begin to make rules and regulations. God can work here, but not there. And somehow or other, our estimation of God seems to diminish. And we lose a lot, don't we? And maybe it could be said, even in some of our own lives and circles, He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Talked to a man a while back. He had a lot of problems. I said, have you prayed about it? And he said, no. That seemed to me that'd be a good place to start. He said, well, it's such a big problem. I have a feeling that maybe God can't handle it. He said, really, it's for God's own concern that I don't pray. And I said, well, run that past me again, please. He said, I don't want to embarrass or humiliate God, because maybe He doesn't have the resources to handle that problem. So rather than embarrass God, he wasn't going to pray about it. You see, misunderstood in what he was. Misunderstood in what he was. And the last thing is this, misunderstood in what he did. John chapter 11. How did he handle misunderstanding? John chapter number 11, verse 37. John 11, 37. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? This is when Lazarus, you remember, was gone now. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, came to the Lord at two separate occasions, and both of them said unto him exactly the same words, so apparently they've been discussing it. Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And now the townspeople, the friends and so forth, pick up the thing and say, now here is a man who could heal the leper, and he could unstop deaf ears, and he could give sight back to sightless eyes, and he could heal paralytic limbs, and he certainly could have handled this physical problem that Lazarus had, whatever it was that he had. Could not this man who had done these things have also worked in this situation here? Misunderstood in what he did. Lord, you could have done something here because you did something over here. And Lord, if you can handle that problem for him, you can handle this problem for me. Lord, if you can straighten out that congregation, you can straighten out this congregation, you see. Misunderstood in what he did. And this is an indication here of the Lord. Could not this man who had done this sort of a thing before have worked in this situation too and prevented the sorrow? But you know what happened. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, it's easy to be a victorious Christian when we know how the story ends up, don't we? Why? He was going to raise him. And I think later on he would have said to Mary and Martha, now, what would you rather I have done? Come and heal Lazarus or to raise Lazarus from the dead? I think they said, well, Lord, the way you did it was a lot better than the way we wanted you to do it. And I think so would say we all, you see. If I only have the faith to hang in there and to see what God is doing and not get impatient and trust him to do it the right way, his way, I'm going to see that his way is better way after all. But very often he was misunderstood in what he did. And here's the failure, quote unquote, the failure to work effectively. Why doesn't the Lord straighten out this sort of a thing? Every once in a while I have to take my Bible in hand, and some of you know because I've told you before, I don't like confrontations. I don't like to have to take my Bible and go to visit somebody who has gone back into the ways of the world or fallen out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't like that sort of a thing. I don't like confrontations. I don't like to have quoted to me, let him without sin cast the first stone, or let's love them back into the kingdom. And that's the other stuff I know I'm going to get. That one's on page one, one's on page two. I know where they fall, you see, in the manual on how to deal with people. I know where they fall. But you know, I would wish that that person would suddenly get a job transferal to Chicago. You know, and some poor elder half up there would handle it, but the Lord has never done it that way. You see, I know what God ought to do, but God doesn't do it my way. And I want God to work effectively, which is make it easy for me. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do it. I noted, dear friends, that in most cases in the Bible, the Lord very often doesn't deliver his people, but he gives his people grace for the situation in which they find themselves. He did put Daniel in the lion's den, but he sent his son to be with Daniel in the lion's den, you see. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't like this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, I'll give you grace every day for it. And this is the situation. Failure to work effectively. Failure to make things easier. Failure, again, quotation mark. Failure to make things easier. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The disciples talked about that for 3 years. And the last thing they said to the Lord before he departed, is the time now? Are we going to be the chamberlains and the exchequers and all these sorts of things? Is the golden age of David and Solomon about to be introduced? You're going to chase the Romans back to Rome again and all these things? Well, the failure to make things easier. Oh, Lord, how easier my life would be if you'd straighten up the situation as I would want you to do. A failure to do these sorts of things. I guess this is fresh on my mind because yesterday before we came here, we stopped by the post office box and got the accumulated mail, and in the mail was a letter from a dear Christian person, and the whole letter was filled with misunderstanding. With misunderstanding. I've tried to do this in our assembly, and I've been criticized for it and misunderstood in my motivation, and then I tried to do this, and once again I was misunderstood in that situation. And not only do these people misunderstand, but they spread around their misunderstandings. The reason this person did this was to, you know how it works. And the whole letter was filled with that, and I have to answer that letter sometime this week, you see. And the person said, all these misunderstandings are piling up, and I think maybe I'll just quit. I don't think that's the right answer. That's the tempting answer. But I don't think that's the right answer, you see. So, you see, you as a Christian will be misunderstood. Sometimes you can explain the things that you have said. Sometimes you can't explain the things that you have said. Sometimes you quote the Word of God to a lost world and they simply throw it out the window. And you can't explain to them really further than that why they ought not to be doing that particular sort of thing. But there's one thing about the Lord, and though he was misunderstood in what he said and what he did and what he was, he kept doing the will of his Father. And friends, that's where we leave it this morning hour. Claire?